Lesson number one for today. The middle of a highway is not a good place to start your prayer life. Just so you know that. If you got nothing else out of today's sermon, you can take that one home with you. Do not do this in the middle of a highway. Okay? But don't worry. We've already saw the end of the movie, remember? So we know that God's going to have some mercy on Bruce and the truck doesn't take him out. But I'll let you watch the movie if you want to know how it really ends. But I want you to think back to the beginning. Now, if you weren't here for the first week, the good news is you can sign online and you can go grab the first week's sermon so you know what I'm talking about. But I want you to think back to the first week at that beautiful prayer that Bruce prayed when he was talking about what he wanted for Grace and how he wanted things to work out for her. And he's come a long way in such a very short time. It's only been 6 weeks, but there's been some valuable lessons that Bruce had to learn in order to get to the point of praying that prayer. Lesson number one, he had to learn that prayer is not just about asking for stuff. It's about taking action. That's an important thing that he had to learn. Prayer is not about getting what you want. It's about deepening your relationship with God. That's an important lesson Bruce had to learn. Prayer is not an occasional exercise. It's a daily thing. Another important lesson for Bruce. To be an effective prayer, you have to begin to see the world through God's eyes. Now, I hope you didn't miss the point that the girl's name was Grace. So in other words, in order for him to understand prayer, think about it, he had to learn to see the eyes, to see the world through the eyes of Grace. Man, there's a big lesson. If we want to be effective prayers, we have to begin to look at this world through the eyes of God's grace. But you didn't know this was such a spiritual movie, did you? To be an effective prayer, we have to understand that God wants what's best for us. That's another big lesson, that God isn't out here to get us or run us down. He wants what's best for each and every one of us. And well, today's lesson, Bruce has yet one more lesson to learn, and it's going to kind of tie in with us. To be an effective prayer means you have to surrender. You know what the funny thing about that movie is? In front of that tractor trailer was the first time you ever see Bruce get on his knees. Until then, he's always standing up, being very expressive, yelling at God, fussing at God, telling God what he's supposed to do. But you know what? At the moment that he gets on his knees, he begins to understand, I don't want to be God anymore. I didn't figure it out. You know what's best for me. You want what's best for me. And so I'm just going to surrender. Now, Bruce is not the only one that's learned some lessons. Remember, I told you this was a three-part sermon every week. We've given you the lessons from Bruce, and then we've given you the lessons from Jesus. And Jesus' lessons were all taken from this thing that we call the Lord's Prayer, or in my world, the model prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, it reads, "This is how then you should pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So specifically, the lessons that we looked at the idea that prayer is as important as prayer is important and must be a priority in your life. Here's the deal. If you don't pray, then prayer isn't important. It's really that simple. The next lesson that we learned is, well, God is our Father, but is also God and should be approached with some respect. So this isn't something that we just come in and we just start shouting off the list of things that we want, like sitting on Santa Claus's lap. That isn't the image that we've got. God's ultimate will is to see the lost saved, and thus should be our ultimate prayer. Don't miss that. It was all the way back at the beginning of the model prayer, but I hope you take that all the way through. I was standing at the door this morning and looking out, and I noticed that when the sun comes up, just about the time church is supposed to start, there's a shadow pointed, and it's from the steeple, and it's pointing going that way, toward the out. Never noticed that before. It was just one of those moments this morning. Maybe God was just trying to give me yet another sermon illustration. This idea that prayer is that important, that we pray for others. God can and will meet our needs, but he does ask us to bring him on a daily basis. Not monthly, not weekly. This is an everyday thing. And then last week, the one that maybe we struggle with the most, praying for forgiveness is more than an I'm sorry. And the forgiveness we receive is the forgiveness we should show. And this collar's driving me crazy today. I can already see it coming. There we go.
All right, so I've had to pick green, and this is the only green in my closet. So, you know, it's not really one of the things I really love, but it's green. I didn't want anybody walking around pinching preacher today. That just wasn't on my list. So the forgiveness we get is the forgiveness that we should give. And I would be really tempted if I started collecting those purple papers I handed out, how did we do this week at settling our debts? That's the hard one. But we're not done. There is one more lesson to go, and it goes right along with Bruce's moment. And this is surrendering to God's leadership. And Jesus tells us in this phrase, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So I just want to make sure I'm on task this morning to make sure this is a sermon that you could actually use. How many people here this morning struggle with temptation? You can go ahead and lift your hand. Those that don't have your hand up, you're either too scared or you have something else you're dealing with. Because let me tell you something. Me too. I do. I struggle with temptation. I do. I'd love to tell you I got this all figured out and I do this perfect, but you know what? This is one of those me too moments. I struggle with this. Satan knows the kinks in my armor, and he comes after them all the time, and very often I fail. And I look at that little list there, I look at that little thing there, and I'm always bothered by this statement, why Jesus prayed this, because it says, and lead us not into temptation. And I begin to think, why would God do that? I mean, why would you let that happen? And when Jesus prayed this, you have to understand, he's not talking out of the side of his head. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So all the way back at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it starts off, he gets baptized and he gets dunked in the water and he comes up and it's all good to go. And the next thing that happens, it says, and the Holy Spirit took Jesus out into the wilderness, and it even says that he was left there to be tempted. And that bothers me until I understand the purpose behind temptation. Now, here's something I want you to know. God does not tempt. James chapter 1 verse 13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So this idea of temptation is not the purpose of what God is doing. God does not actually tempt. Even in the verse that we just read, it says that Jesus was led out into the desert so that he could be tempted. But God himself did not do the tempting. And that's the other big thing that you need to know, that while God does not tempt, God absolutely, 100%, does allow us to be tempted. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except for what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And we're going to break this little verse apart today because this is kind of our temptation verse. And I'm going to give you some very practical understanding of how you too can deal with temptation. But here's the first thing that you need to remember when it comes to actual dealing with temptation. Temptation can only overtake you if you rely on yourself to deal with it. Now, you're thinking, well, that's a weird statement. What do you mean if I rely on myself? Well, if you go back to the verses when Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted, every single time Satan came to him and said, hey, turn these stones into bread, Jesus says, you know what? The Bible says, or God's word says, man shall not live by bread alone. And when he throws a second temptation out there, Jesus again quotes a scripture at him. And when he throws a third temptation out there, he again throws a scripture out there. You understand, Jesus didn't resist temptation by some magical being or some magical method. Jesus resisted temptation by using God's word. And that's important because if Jesus had to have God's word to resist temptation, and he was perfect and he was God, how much more do I need it to deal with my temptation? You see, this is how David, somebody who dealt very much with temptation, saw God's word and how it relates to the idea of temptation. Psalm chapter 119, verse 105 says, your word is the lamp on my feet and a lamp unto my feet and a light on my path. So I want you to really get the image. There is darkness all around. There is a path, a way through what you're doing. There is a path to help you with temptation, but it's just too dark. You can't see the solution, so what do you need to solve the problem? A light. You need something that can shine on the dark path and chase away the darkness and illuminate which way you're supposed to turn. And David tells us that thing that we're supposed to be shining on those dark temptation paths, God's Word. He goes on in chapter 105 of 119, he says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Another important verse, this idea of hiding it in my heart. That doesn't mean that I hide it so nobody else can see it. You know, we have a spot in our house. I'm not going to tell you where it is, but it's where the cash funds are. It's a little bit of cash that we keep in the house for when somebody comes up and says, hey, I have to go get lunch, or I have to go do this, or one of the kids needs some money for something. And we have a spot that everybody in our house knows where that cash is. So if you need it, you can go and get it because you know you need it that day. And the kids know this is not to go buy something at the store. This is the emergency cash funds. And if you take, you're supposed to let us know so we can replenish it. But we're not hiding it because we're scared somebody stealing it. We're hiding it so that we know where it is. We don't keep it a great big secret. But you do understand the idea is we're hiding it for the day when we need it. It isn't just laying out there where we're just spending it for anything. We're setting it aside for the day that we need it. And that's the image that David is giving here when he says that we're going to hide God's word in our heart so that we might not sin. In other words, I'm going to put it in there and I'm going to store it up. So on the day when temptation arrives, I can pull it out and put it out there for everyone to see. Thus, to follow God through temptation, Jesus relied on God's word, not his own abilities. That's important. He relied totally on God's word. He didn't close his eyes and just try to walk away. He stood and faced his temptation. And that's important to note that prayer is not just talking to God, but allowing his word to talk to you. You know, we see these verses about scripture, and we think that Jesus went out there and knelt on a hard ground for a few hours and just sat there the whole time mumbling things to God. I got a sneaking suspicion that's not how it worked. I got a feeling that maybe Jesus prayed for a while, and then he listened for a while. Then he prayed for a while. And then he listened for a while. Then he prayed for a while, and he listened for a while. It was a conversation that was going back and forth. Now, I can honestly tell you, God has never spoke to me in an audible voice. And I'm kind of happy for that. But I can tell you, God has spoken to me through his word. And so sometimes when we talk about this prayer thing, we try to separate, well, I have my prayer time, and I have my Bible study time. And you know what? It doesn't work that way. The two have to intertwine with one another so that it becomes a time where you are both hearing and listening to God. So I have a question for you. If somebody could give you something that you could spend 2 hours a week doing, and they could give you empirical evidence, proven evidence that says if you do this 2 hours a day, it will totally improve your life physically, emotionally, and even spiritually, how many people would sign up for the 2 hours a week? I would. And the reason I ask you that is because there was a group called Back to the Basics that did an 8-year study of over 100,000 people. It looked at their lives and it tried to figure out what helped their life most. And you know what they found out? People that read and pray 4 times a week for 15 minutes at a time, that would be 2 hours, had the following results. When dealing with those addictive temptations, things that each and every one of us struggle, matter of fact, you might have something on this list, this is what happened. Drinking to excess, alcoholism decreased by 62%. Viewing pornography decreased by 59%. Having sex outside of marriage decreased by 59%. Gambling addiction decreased by 45%. Lashing out in anger, temper issues decreased by 31%. Gossiping decreased by 28%. Lying decreased by 28%. Neglecting your family decreased by 26%. Overeating and mishandling food decreased by 20%. Who knew the Bible was a diet plan? Mishandling your money decreased by 20%. 15 minutes a day, 4 times a week. These were the results they found. But it gets even better.
because this is all the physical stuff that we struggle with. How about the emotional stuff? Well, feeling bitter decreased by 40%. Thinking destructive about yourself and others decreased by 32%. Feeling like they had to have to hide what they were doing decreased by 32%. Feeling discouraged decreased by 31%. Experienced loneliness decreased by 30%. Thinking unkindly about others decreased by 18%. Experiencing fear or anxiety, that thing that we call worry, decreased by 14%. 15 minutes a day, four times a week, and this is the results they got. But this was not all. Guess what? Dealing with spiritual temptation, having difficulty forgiving others, decreased by 31%. Interesting. Feeling spiritual stagnant, decreased by 60%. Feeling they can't please God, decreased by 44%. See, this is affecting everything. And you know what? The things that went down aren't just a good point. You realize it solved all the church's problems too when you started introducing the Bible, because I want you to look at these numbers. Giving financially to the church increased by 416%. So those that read their Bible four times a week, 15 minutes a day, are four times more likely to contribute to the church. Memorizing scripture increased by 407%. Again, increased by four times those willing to actually put that treasure into their heart. Discipling others, caring about somebody else's life, 231% increase. Sharing your faith with others, 228%. So you are 228% more likely to share your faith when you're reading the Bible four times a week for 15 minutes a day. Giving financially to other causes, not the church, just charity itself, 218% increase. Do you realize that means reading the Bible makes you 600% more likely to be basically generous? Wow. 2 hours a week? I spend more time than that driving up and down the road. 2 hours a week? I mean, I probably spend more time than that eating. 2 hours a week, I know I spend more time than that sleeping. Maybe not much more, we'll see. 2 hours a week, I know I spend more time than that watching television a week. I mean, I'm not talking about giving up a whole bunch. 15 minutes, 4 hours a day. Putting God's word into my heart, shining God's little light on my path so that I can figure out how to deal with this big temptation issue. See, this was Jesus' secret. This was the secret sauce in how Jesus managed to live a life that was pleasing to God. It was wrapped in Scripture 100%. And I wonder if maybe this is what we're missing. I mean, we're counting on somebody else to feed me, and God says, you know what? Store in your heart based off of what you're learning from God. Now, that's our part. That's the lead us not in temptation. This is what I can do to help with temptation. But you do realize there is a God part to this temptation too. And it's found in that same verse, that same verse in Corinthians. And here's the first thing you need to know is that God is faithful. Now, we can sing that. There's probably some good hymns about that. There's probably some good contemporary songs about that. But I do want to make sure you understand what God is faithful means. It means God does not abandon you in your time of greatest need. So when Jesus prayed that prayer, lead us not into temptation, we can't forget the other part. And deliver us. You see, in Psalm chapter 23, David again is talking about life, and David says that, you know what, we're going to be led through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a big valley, walking through the darkness of things. But then he says, but God, your rod and your staff lead us. Now, that's the image of a shepherd, and we all understand the image of the rod and the staff, right? The rod and the staff isn't for the willing sheep. The rod and the staff is for the unwilling sheep. The rod was the part that you gave the sheep a good swift kick with the back of that rod to say, get on down the road. Even to the point at which they had one, if they had one that just wouldn't listen, the shepherd would use that rod to actually break the leg of the sheep so he could nurse it back to health, but at least the sheep was alive. And we all know what this other part of the staff was that had the hook on. That's for when the sheep was starting to wander off the path, he'd take the hook and go, whoop, and pull them back onto the path. You understand, when we say God is faithful, it isn't just that he's never going to abandon us. He's willing to take an active participant role to keep us on that path. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 says, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. Oh, over the church? No. Keep reading.
And we are his house, the individuals. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and that which we and the hope in which we glory. Man, I'm having a hard time reading that one. You do understand that if we remain faithful, God remains faithful. Better news, sometimes when I don't remain faithful, God still walks beside me. See, this is a big lesson, because to follow God, to surrender to God's will, you may have to follow him into the situation. But what Jesus is praying for there when he says, deliver us from the evil one, what he's praying for is to keep our focus on him. I mean, if you have a light and it's out there in front of you, if you turn around and walk backwards, does the light really do you any good? No. Eventually, what's going to happen? You're going to stumble and fall. You see, that's the prayer that Jesus, he's not saying never let me experience temptation, because we already know we're going to. Never let me not have anything bad happen to me. Just let everything just always be a rose garden. God didn't promise that. But what he did promise is he will never tempt you beyond what you can bear. So that means if you're going through it right now, God's got a lesson for you. And he's not going to let it go so far that the lesson actually consumes you. Because God knows your limits. God knows at what point you're actually going to break. God knows when the one straw on the camel's back is actually going to tear you apart. God knows when the rope is going to unravel. God knows all of these things about you. Remember, he knows you so well that he's got the hairs on your head number. He knows everything about you. He knows where your tipping point is. He knows where your breaking point is. And, well, here's the part that maybe I don't like so much. Sometimes he will lead you right to the edge of them. So he's never going to give you more than you can bear, but it doesn't mean that sometimes he isn't going to push you right to the edge of what you think you can handle. I don't like those moments very much. I don't like that moment when I just feel like I am at my wit's end and God said, no, you're not. Trust me, there's a little further we can go. I just got to push you a little bit further. And well, the good news is at the edge is when you learn to hold on tight. You see, that's the lesson that he's after. Everybody here knows I don't like ladders, okay? I've just never been a ladder. I'm not scared of heights, and there aren't very many things that I just don't like doing, but ladders is one of them. But it doesn't mean I don't go up ladders, because sometimes, like when you have to adjust a projector or when you have to clean a gutter or you have to fix a star on the top of the Christmas tree and God only makes you 5'8" tall, then you need a ladder. But what I find is as I go up the ladder, on the bottom rungs, I'm kind of confident. But as I keep going up the rungs and we get higher and higher and higher, remember, I have no fear of heights. But as I get higher and higher and higher, guess what I start doing with my hands? Holding tight to the ladder. When we got up there to hang this projector, and it had to be two of us, so Rich was on one side of the ladder, and I was on the other side of the ladder. Rich went up, he's like, me, I'm kind of like, I'll be up there in just a second. Nice and slow, and I had my hands on the ladder the whole time because I understood. The higher I get, the more I'm going to hold on tight to the things that's stable. And that's the lesson God's trying to teach us with this idea of temptation. This idea of temptation is that as God teaches my faith to climb, I've got to learn to hold on just a little bit tighter. Because as long as you hold on tight, God will never push you over the edge. I have to remind myself of that constantly. As long as I am holding on to God, as long as I am holding on to truth, as long as I am holding on to his word, as long as I am holding on to those 15 minutes a day for 4 days a week, as long as I am allowing that to be my guidance, then you understand, God isn't all of a sudden just going to jerk the rug out from underneath me. God's not trying to play some practical joke where he's going to get me all the way to the edge, and just the time I think I can trust him, he's going to give me that last push and shove me over. You see, God is willing for us to go up to the edge so that we learn at that point that just like the ladder, I have to hang on really tight. Because if I don't hang on really tight, then I might fall. And that goes with this lesson, because if you fall, no, it's because you let go. Oh, so it's all my fault? I'm not playing the blame game here. If you fall to the temptation that's been put out there to you, then That's where you go back to the lesson from last week. Remember I told you these two lessons wrap together? You have the sin I've committed. That's where you fall back on your forgiveness lesson. Then you have your how do I deal with sin in my future? That's the temptation lesson. If you find that you fail in a temptation, then guess what? God isn't going to sit there and say, I told you so. Hey, next time hold on tighter. That's where you get to go back to last week's lesson, ask for forgiveness, and then get back on the bike and start moving down the road again. Wow, that's why these two lessons are so important and why they go together. Because God has given us an active way of reading his word, storing it in our life, going to him in prayer, dealing with my sin both in the past and in the present and in the future so that I can have a closer walk with him. That's the idea of surrender to his will, is it not? Now, just so you know, when you find yourself in the middle of a temptation, he will also provide a way that you can endure it. Now, I like this because it does not say that he's going to find a way for you to get out of it. Isn't that what I usually pray for when I'm dealing with temptation? God, heal me. God, fix it. God, remove it. That's not what Corinthians says he's going to provide. He's going to provide a way for you to get through it, not necessarily out of it. And so that word endure is important because it means to suffer something. That means there might be some suffering that will be painful or difficult, and I am supposed to do so patiently. Yeah, that's the idea of going through the valley of the shadow of death. That's the idea of dealing with temptation as I go through all of the pieces and parts, is I understand it's going to be painful, and I understand that I'm going to have to be patient, but again, this is the essence. This is the part of the prayer. God, deliver me from the evil one. God, just deliver me. Okay, whatever I have to do to get through it, just make sure that you don't shove me over the edge. Jesus is asking for a binding together of himself and the Father. Just make sure that you deliver me. And remember, this is the prayer that he's teaching to the disciples. Pray for deliverance, not necessarily rescue. God leads you through, not into, temptation. Because he's trying to teach you to follow. See, when Jesus prayed that prayer, and lead us not into temptation, hey, God, if there's any way, this is almost like the Garden of Gethsemane prayer. God, if there's any way that we can go around this, greatly would it be appreciated. If there's any way we don't have to go through this island of temptation, through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm okay with that. Don't purposely lead me there. But when I am led there, help me to keep my eyes focused on you so that you can lead me through the valley. Basically, what you're saying is, hey, God, don't forget me. And that's an important reminder for us because you know what? When you're in one of those valleys, it gets awful dark and those mountains look awful big and then you hear the wild things around you and you're like, oh my gosh, how close is that animal? And you begin to wonder, are you still there, God? And Jesus is saying, guess what? He's still there because his intent is to test you to see if you will remain faithful. Now, again, I don't like this. It looks to me that God could find a better way to give me this test. But remember what I told you about prayer. I can't teach you to pray unless I first teach you to pray. God can't teach us to be faithful until he first teaches us to be faithful. God can't teach us to be patient unless he first teaches us to be patient. Everything that God wants us to do has nothing to do with God just giving me the information. I just go out and do it. Everything God asks me to do, he says, hey, look, now I want to give you the situation to put what you have learned into practice. Even when it comes to this, don't lead me into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. He said, guess what? I've got your solution. Read my word. Put it in your life. And then as you walk through that valley and as you deal with those struggles, allow it to light your path. Allow it to become a treasure to you, something that you value. And then use it. So, we're to the last week. And I bet you thought, last week, Barry's one of those great teachers. No homework. Wrong. Who's my volunteers for this week? Benji's not ready. Come on, Nancy. Anybody else? You're going to make Nancy do all the work. Marty? All right, so I got to keep one. Yeah, I got to keep one so I can explain it. You got them? All right. Make sure everybody gets one. So today is the last day of this sermon series. And remember, I told you the last thing I want to happen is be done with this sermon series. And everybody says, hey, we got a really nice set of banners out of that. That wasn't the goal. The goal was not to buy a nice set of banners. The goal was not to buy a well. The goal was not any of that. The goal was to teach you to pray. And so this is a 21-day prayer challenge. Now, I want to tell you the snow played a trick on me because, remember, we're a week off, so I was supposed to end this last week, which would have been the 10th. So if you take the 10th and you add 21 days to it, that would have been the 31st, which would have been the end of March, which is also the first time we're going to do an all-church prayer during Sunday school. So I had this all figured out. God said, yeah, I like your plan, but that's okay. Snow. So we're a week off, but that's okay. This will still work. So how this works is there is a thought for you to center your prayer for that day around. Then there are three or four scriptures that you read. And here's what I want to tell you. And then you have your prayer time. And if you do this, you know how long this is probably going to take you? About 15 minutes. Now, this is 7 days a week, not four, but you get what we're trying to do, right? How long does it take to develop a habit in your life, according to scientists? 21 days. So that means if you do this, if you go through this little exercise, by the time you're done this, you're not going to be done praying. You're just going to be looking for the next opportunity to pray. That's what I'm trying to accomplish with this. So I want you to take this, and I want you to, I'm not taking this up, and nobody's going to ask you, did you remember your 7 days of prayer? Remember, prayer is a personal thing. All I'm doing is providing you a guide and an outline of how you can easily pray. If you don't like this one, you can go out on Amazon, and I promise you there are all kind of books and things that you can buy that can teach you 21 days of prayer. Some of them are 30 days. There are 21. There's even a couple that are 40 days if you're the really spiritual people. But I encourage you, if you don't like this one, go find one that's going to encourage you for the next few weeks to remember these lessons of prayer. Because you know what? If we're not praying, then prayer isn't important. If we're trying to live this Christian life without the rod and the staff, then you know where the sheep usually ends up? The dinner table of the wolf. Okay? That's what happens to the sheep that doesn't stay on the path. He becomes dinner for something. And God says, you know what? I've given you a way through the valley. And it's my word.